that we're sitting in now was still under construction. And so it's been just kind of, that's how long it's been since they were last here and able to visit. They made a quick trip to the U.S. before, but didn't make it out to this part of the country. And so we were just really thrilled. I was really thrilled when Brother Burton called and said, hey, it was just going to be a priority to get out here this time and spend a little time with us. And it's already been just a tremendous blessing having them. They came and visited the church when we were still just kind of really getting started. And I believe that we were still meeting in the building on First at Giorgio's gym. So some of you, show of hands, who was here when we met, when we were still meeting on at Giorgio's gym? So, all right, so yeah, so that's about, you can kind of see what the Lord has done since then, praise the Lord. So it's exciting. So we partnered with them officially in 2013, and the Lord's allowed us ever since then to kind of steadily increase their support, and we've just been thrilled about what God has been able to do. Brother Burton and Sister Amy have just a really incredible testimony. The story of how God took him from being a successful executive to eating bugs in the jungle is one of my favorite missionary stories. I love to tell that story and just the testimony of it. So we partnered with them in 2013, and they successfully planted a church, Weepam Baptist Church in Weepam, Papua New Guinea. I turned it over to a national pastor, Pastor Arusa, there. And which is, that really, my heart and the heart of this church is to not just see missionaries go start a church and then be there forever as its pastor, but rather to identify the locals, somebody who is a national there who can then take over that work, and then it can become its own independent church. And so, but that is an incredibly difficult work to do. And so God has really just worked and allowed them to do that once already. And now they are working on doing that in Bougainville, which hasn't made the news very much in the U.S. I have an alert on my phone, a news alert on my phone now, so when news pops up about it, I've been following it. But they just voted to become a new country. They're trying to split away from Papua New Guinea. Papua New Guinea is disinclined to let them do that. So the situation is a little bit unstable, which is part of the reason they're here, just for a couple of months. And so we're just so delighted to have them with us. I want to say just a couple of things. As they're preparing to go back, now we regularly support them. So if you contribute to the missions program here at Spokane Baptist Church, or if you give at all, the church, in addition to the funds that come in directly for missions, as a church, our policy has always been to give a little bit out of our general offerings to missions also. So if you give anything here at Spokane Baptist Church, you're a supporter of the Burtons. And I just want to begin by saying thank you for that. You have a part in the exciting things that God's been doing in Papua New Guinea. But today we're going to be taking up a special offering for them. And you know us. I sometimes other pastors tease me about being a little bit of a hippie because we don't pass a plate here. I'm not against churches that do it. We just never have. But if you'd be interested in making a special offering today to support the Burtons, I'd like to challenge you to consider that God might call you to do that. If you'd like to, we have an offering box at the back. You can put some cash in an envelope and just write Burton or missionaries or Papua New Guinea, anything like that. Give us a clue. 100% of what you give will go straight to them. Let me tell you why. Traveling to, this is a very remote part of the world. It's very hard to get to. In and out of a lot of these places requires multiple airline flights, and so that all gets very expensive. All the supplies that have to be brought in and out can be very expensive. And so they need help just covering the travel expenses. Additionally, and more importantly than that, they're looking to start a Bible school when they get back. Part of the work here is to train up the nationals so that they can take this church and run it themselves. And anywhere in the world, that's hard. But the literacy rate in Bougainville is exceedingly low. The number of people there that can read and write is not great. And so they spend an enormous amount of their time just explaining every single word. And you can imagine how difficult it would be is if when you're trying to share the gospel or you're trying to teach any kind of Bible story, if you had to explain 80% of the words in every sentence and make sure that they understand what they mean. You can imagine the difficulties that they face in doing this. And so God's given them a vision to start a Bible college, to really begin to train people, not only to understand it, but then to be able to train the next generation, to be able to pass that on and train Sunday school teachers that can teach the kids and do all that. Sort of along with that, Sister Amy has a burden to start a library. There's only one library in the entire city of Arawa, and it's difficult to access and does not have a good selection of books, and some of the books they have are ones that you would not want to recommend to people, somebody say amen that you know what I'm saying. Okay, so the burden is just to start a library that would just encourage the literacy. It would be a good outreach in addition to just, I mean, it's just an all-around win-win-win situation to be able to do this. And then thirdly, the pastor in Weepum, the national pastor in Weepum, is a man by the name of Arusa, and his wife, whose name I have more trouble with, Elwi? Eloia. Okay, so Pastor Arusa and his wife Eloia. Some of the men, Brother Burton was sharing with us last night, they've identified a couple of men as possibles for being able to take over the work in Bougainville. But they're nervous. There's kind of this idea that they can't do what the missionary does, that they're not up to the job. So the burden that he has that I think is of the Lord, I mean, I'll just say I really believe it's from God, is to fly Pastor Arusa and his wife into Bougainville and let him teach a class there and let the people see just like in the flesh what a national pastor looks like and his wife and what their relationship looks like and just really be a good shining example. And I just think that would be exciting. I think it'd be a blessing to Pastor Arusa. Some of you have seen, I meant to bring it in here and I just forgot to do it. We have a bow and arrow that was a gift from Pastor Arusa to our church. And you know that's a good Baptist church where they want to give a weapon to another church, right? That's no, we love that. It's one of my favorite things that we've ever received. And so this is a chance to be a blessing to Pastor Arusa and to his wife and to be a blessing to this church in Bougainville in Arawa. And so all of that just costs a lot of money. I can tell some of you, the accountant types, I was watching you just go ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching in your heads. So if we're going to let Brother Burton come and speak a little bit, but I just would just challenge you. If the Lord speaks to your heart about this, would you consider maybe making a contribution to help accomplish some of these goals, to help start the Bible college, to help start the library, and to help bring Pastor Arusa to Arawa? I really think we have an opportunity here to just be a great blessing to a lot of people through just one offering. And so I'm excited about that. And so just, I told Brother Burton, instead of making him ask you all for money, that I would do it. You're welcome. But listen, no pressure. You know, we don't pass the plate and we're really sensitive about that. Some of you, the most that you could do is pray. And those of you who have a lot of money, the most you can do is pray. And so we really want to take seriously our obligation to pray for this couple and to be a blessing to them specifically in that way. Listen, God has the gold in every mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? And so if the Lord's in something, he's going to provide the funds. For me, the exciting part is to be a part of it. It's exciting to be a part of it. And so if that's your heart about it, if you'd be interested, I would just encourage you to think about that this morning. And again, I just want to end now by just saying that Brother Doug and Sister Amy have faithfully been a blessing to me. We have a burden to try to be a blessing to our missionaries. But as we get their prayer letters, every time they've come to town, we go out to lunch and we have them over for dinner and we get to visit with them. And again, just the transparency, the humility with which they serve, I want to say this right. It's not normal. I wish that anybody who was a pastor, that anybody who was a missionary had the right spirit about things. And it's sadly just not true. How many of you knew that already, that it's just not true? Lots of people are in ministry, but for the wrong reasons. And if you spend time with them, you can figure that out. And I just want to tell you from having spent time with this couple that they're the real deal. That they're the real deal. And they have just been a blessing to me. And, you know, we face struggles and hardships. And a lot of times I really feel like a misfit toy, like a very broken tool, like just not what I would like myself to be and not what I think God would like me to be. And so sometimes we just struggle with just those great feelings of just inadequacy, of not being up to the task. And even just this week, and I haven't said this to Brother Doug, but even just this week, God has already used him to speak some encouragement into my heart. He used to work as an executive in a car company. Was it BMW?
Lexus.
And he used some analogy about some car tool that I have never heard of. He was talking to me like guys talk to each other, like I know what this part of a car and this spanner tool brake lug nut thing is. And I was very mad at that. But I got the analogy. And it was just an encouragement to me just to have a man of God who deals with some of the same things, is willing to be open about the fact that he struggles with some of those same things, and try to be a blessing to your pastor. And so, anyway, I love this couple, and it's so great to have them here. And so if you would just help me make Doug and Amy Burton both feel really welcome. And Brother Doug, if you'd just come and preach to us.
Oh, you're all a blessing. Thank you. We're just you. It's all we are. Some people sometimes think that they're called to ministry and they kind of put themselves or elevate themselves up. I don't even like being up here. I would rather be down there, to be honest with you. I'm I'll walk. And so just so you guys know, I'm going to probably spend most of my time down here because this is where I'm comfortable, because this is where we live. And we have one church. I love this platform because it's my first time here doing this. It's small. And I went to one church once. And I kid you not, that thing was up here. I couldn't walk down those steps. It was like this to here. There's like these steep steps you got to walk up to get them. I'm like, you were so far up, and I'm not elevated. I'm small. I'm just a guy that God has called. And I was, how many of you know what a brake spring tool is? Come on, you guys are old like me, right? Okay, good. A good portion of the guys know what a brake spring tool is. And so I feel better about that. I was like, a brake spring tool, that's what I am. And that was the first time I knew that, Pastor. I would probably try to define that tool for you, and because I'm used to doing that in Bougainville. But I said, I'm a brake spring tool. I'm like this weird tool that only comes out. We don't even do rear drum brakes anymore for the most part. Most brakes are disc brakes nowadays. Now I've just kind of gone into a different world. But you go, I'm a car guy. It's what I do. I work for Lexus for 26 years, and I love Lexus. And thank you, Brother Don and Miss Kathy, for letting us use your Lexus. Mrs. Burton, it was like, wow, this is so cool. And it's like going back home to what we used to do. I mean, she drove Lexuses. I drove Lexuses. It's just what we did. We lived in San Diego, California. God blessed us abundantly. And I'll tell you why he blessed us. I really honestly believe this. Money never came to us. It was coming through us. God just used us as vessels. We always felt like it wasn't for us to store up for our retirement or some great, and I'm not against that, by the way, but maybe God had always prepared for us to be missionaries. And so it was like, we never just really kind of, we had things and we invested in a house and we had those things, but it was like God always told us, just let it go through, just let it go. And for whatever reason, every time we let it go through, he kept giving us more. And it wasn't because Brother Burton's intelligent. I hear Pastor and other people we've been around have been using, with Brother Justin the other day, he's using these words, and I'm like, oh my soul, what does that mean? You know, I need somebody to define words for me. I'm like, they were preclusive. I think you use that word, preclusive. I'm like, preclusive, that's a cool word. I'm gonna pick that one up. You know, so I'm just a regular old guy that just is normal. I'm not this. You know, we went into a management position because of the fact that God just blessed us. He took some little street kid off the street and said, I can use this guy. And that's what we do in missions. Honestly, I'm learning to become a missionary. You know, I tell people all the time, I'm not a missionary. I'm in the process of becoming a missionary. And God's teaching me. And that's probably why we're so transparent, is because we just don't know any different. You know, we don't know. I didn't go to school to become a missionary. I went to Bible school because Pastor told me I'd be a better businessman. And God had other plans. And so that's kind of what happened. But church, thank you for the hotel you all put us up in. I was telling Pastor, it wasn't an option to come here. It was going to happen. Last time we came through on our little furlough, Pastor said, Brother Burton, just pass us. We just couldn't make the dates work for when we were going to be here. And so this time wasn't an option. I said, Mrs. Burton has a companion ticket. We're flying in. It was a date thing. When is the date and when can we work that out? And so I contacted him. I said, Brother, do you guys have a place you can put us up? Do you have, you know, some churches have missions houses. Or do I get like an Airbnb? I mean, we've just never done it. Every time we've come to Spokane, it's been a one-time, one-service thing. And this time I said, I want to come and you guys have been so good to us. And you've just been there for us. You prayed for us. You send us these cards that we get in the mail where you're signing them. And they're just such an encouragement to us. It's just a blessing because we know you're there. We know you're praying for us. And that means a lot to us. Last night, if you never got a chance to do the prayer thing with a missionary, let me encourage you, the next time one comes through, make it a point to be here. That was so fun. Hopefully you have a missionary, maybe something like us that's a little bit weird, and you'll really enjoy this part of it, because Amy and I wept as we walked away thinking how much you all prayed for us and what that meant to us. You just don't know. It's huge. The fellowships have been amazing. We've got a chance to sit down with dinner with a couple of you, and we've enjoyed that. We've gotten a chance to talk about Bougainville, and that's been great. And church, I'll say this. Thanks for considering even being a part of what we're trying to do. The Bible school is going to start because every time I go into a church, I can't leave them without starting a Bible school. If there's no way for them to reproduce themselves, I've not done my job as a missionary. And so I've always felt that it was very important for us to be able to do that. And so the school is going to happen. But our heart has always been, almost from the day we got there, you got to understand, as much as he says he loves me, I love Pastor Arusa. Pastor Arusa is a godsend. He's just a man of God. He could become our pastor very easily. I think he's better than Brother Burton is. It's not that Pastor Arusa doesn't exist because of Doug Burton. Pastor Arusa exists because of Pastor Doug Burton's God. Does that make sense? He's there because God raised this man up and taught this man. And he has so many messages that I'm just like, I'm in awe of him. I wish I could be him. But God takes, again, a weird tool, puts him in a place foreign to him, and raises up men around him. And people say, the Burtons are so amazing what they can do. And I'm like, no, it's not the Burtons, it's the Burtons' God. God does this. He just gets an opportunity to use us. So that's what it is. Why I'm saying all that, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We're going to start there, and I'm going to teach you a message, and I'll go into that in just a little bit. Let me say, the problem in bringing, we've always wanted to bring Arusa Gometa in, but we have support, and that's what we use to support ourselves while we're over there. We've just never had an abundance of support. We get along every single month. We do well. We eat. Listen, watch. Okay, Brother Burton is not struggling for food. I got food, and Mrs. Burton makes amazing food. We have a house to live in. We have vehicles that we drive. But we're blessed because I think God always gives us just enough. And we've been praying for the longest time we could bring Arusa out. And I just don't like to ask things because you all sacrifice so much already. And to me, it's just always humbling to do that. And it was Christmas, and I really felt like this was going to be, God, I really need to do this. And the Holy Spirit put on my heart, then ask the last remaining churches you're in. We've been in about 10 or 15 churches since we've been back. I did not ask them for anything. I just everybody always say, is there a need? Is there a need? And I'm always, nope, we're okay, we're okay. And God really put on my heart, the last three churches you're in, ask. And I'm like, God, nothing like waiting until the very end. You know, I mean, we could have done this and had like 15 churches and all of that combined, but God doesn't work that way. You remember he told Gideon, get rid of all that group. We can do this with 300. And so you get to be one of those. And listen, you pray. And what you give, I've always thought of it this way. We're like a stock. Pastor mentioned that a little bit earlier. If you want to invest in Spokane Baptist, we're like a stock. We're just something you invest in that produces results eternal. That's all we are. And listen, it's not a push to give. You get the opportunity to give if you want to. And if you do, thank you. But listen, you already give to us abundantly. Thank you for that. Because that means a lot to us. You're one of our best supporting churches. And that's why it wasn't an option to come here. We were coming because we appreciate what you do for us. I love your pastor. I love this church. You're in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. I think I've said everything, Mrs. Burton. Am I clear? Okay. I got everything out of the way. I'm good. I'm going to open this because this is where I keep my notes. We work in Bougainville, and it's very wet and moist, so I don't do paper because paper destroys, so I do an iPad. And so I have a Bible up here, so I will preach out of my Bible, but I'll use my iPads for my notes, and I can expand it because I'm getting old, and so I'm going blind, and so it makes it bigger like the words up here. And that works out really well. I was sitting with a pastor just recently, and he mentioned to me, oh, by the way, people ask me about these. I do have just a few of them. I have some of the bigger 5x8s. No, they're not 5x8s. They're 4x6s. And I have these bookmarker things. And I have them, but I forgot them. They're at the hotel. So I'm supposed to go out with Pastor Tucker tomorrow. I will give them to him. He will auction them for you. I am fun. I just think this way. No, if you want one, you see him and he'll make sure. There's only a few. So listen, you got to be fast. Be on the gun on that thing. Say, I want one, preacher. Put your name on the list. Okay, he'll get you one. And there's just a few. We just ran out of them. We didn't really do anything. But I was talking to this pastor and he made a statement, and it was an interesting statement. He said this. He said, oftentimes we're looking for miracles from God instead of just trusting him for the miracles. I'm going to say that again. We're often looking for miracles for God instead of trusting. Let me put that into words. In an analogy form of things, we say to God, God, I need you to do this. That's different from saying, God, I know that you can do this. Do you see the difference in the two? One is a yielded spirit, and one is almost a command. And oftentimes we're looking for God. It's like, God, you must do this. You have to do this. And understand, God doesn't necessarily work that way, where we get to command what the creator of this universe does. And he said, Brother Burton, he says, oftentimes we're looking for miracles instead of just trusting him. And as he was speaking to me, he used another word which just resonated with me. And I was actively going through something at the time, because I'm praying about Bougainville and I'm praying about what it is. And I thought when he said it that I was being that person that was putting God in this box and telling God what I wanted him to do. So the message is really a culmination of me. I'm preaching at myself. And the word he said to me, he said, that I thought he said, was the word rest. We need to rest in God. And you're in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Watch again with me verse number 10. And watch the word and watch the heart of this man Asa, who was a good king. It talks about Asa, that Asa walked after his father David. And David wasn't his father, but his grandfather. But he walked in the way of David, which David was a man after God's own heart. Verse 10, and then Asa went out against him. He was going out to battle against these men. And he went out against them, and he set the battle in array. They put the men in a position of battle at the valley of Zephthah in Meershah. And Asa then cries unto the Lord his God. And he said this, watch how he says it, Lord, capital L-O-R-D, he's exclaiming, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help. See, that wasn't a command. That was a statement of fact. God, I'm yielded. God, I'm little. But God, you can do anything. And he says to him, he says, God, it's nothing with thee to help. He says, whether with many or with them that have no power. Now he adds another word on help us. You know what he's saying? God, I don't have the ability to do this thing. Help us, Lord. And he says, oh Lord, our God, for we, that next word, rest on thee. And in thy name, we go against this multitude, O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against us. Is that what it says? Let not man prevail against thee. See, his heart wasn't for him. His heart was for God. There's a yieldedness that comes with this idea. We talk about faith and we talk about having faith. And if you are a Christian in here today, you'll remember a point in time in your life where you came to God. And it wasn't about what you could bring to God. It was about what he brought to you. And we yielded. In my case, February 2nd, 1988, I remember sitting in the back of the church, way far in the back, and I remember they gave an invitation. I couldn't even tell you what the guy spoke about today. But I remember they said, if anybody wants to come forward. And I'm like holding the back of the pew. I'm like, And I really felt like God was saying, listen, this is what you need. But in order to do this, you need to move from there down to there. And I'm like, oh, my soul. And I came all the way down front, and this man met me. And I just was at a point in my life where I was like, God, I need you. And I broke down and I said, God, would you save me? Because I've got nothing to offer you. That was Asa. Nothing to offer. And he says, God, this is for you. We want to do this battle for you because we bring you nothing. But you have everything. And if God, there's a way for you to help us. And my idea today is this, because I'm thinking in my head, God, for Bougainville to exist, for a church to happen, something supernatural has got to happen. And God, I'm not capable. I'm just Doug Burton. But I serve you. And God, you can do anything you want to do. And I'm not going to command you to do it. I'm going to watch for you to do it because it's in what you want. And God, if there's a way this vessel can be used to make that happen, then God, allow me to be used. Allow Amy to be used. Now, it comes with its tests and trials. Asa was right in the middle of a battle in this particular passage. Look at Joshua chapter 3. Turn to Joshua chapter 3 real quick. I'm just going to walk through the Bible. I'm going to show you probably about 6 scriptures. And we're going to read passages because I don't want you to listen to Doug Burton. I want you to listen to God. And God wrote the book. And he put these passages in there. Romans 15:4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And that hope comes because we read history in the Old Testament. Look at Joshua chapter 3 real quick. Let me show you another example. I think probably one of the greatest examples of this concept of resting. By the way, the word resting can mean multiple things. The word resting can be to a waiter. We were sitting at the table last night out having supper, and I saw these things, and they were closed down, and I thought I was going to tell this waitress, why don't you pick up the rest of these two? You know, it was an amount of something. Why don't you pick up the rest of these two? You could use that word rest as in an amount of something. Or I could say this afternoon, I'm going to lay down and take a rest. That's something I'm going to rest in. My body physically is going to take a break. But there's another type of rest, and it's an active position or a posture. And that's what I want to look at right now. Watch Joshua chapter 3 and look at line number 10. They've come out of Egypt already, and now we're to the point where God's removed those 40 years of people, and they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And Joshua's here, and God tells him to talk to the people. And watch verse 10. He says, and Joshua said to the people, Israel, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he... Joshua says that he, God, will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, I always have a problem with this, the Hivites or the Hivites, and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you, that next word, into Jordan. Not at the Jordan, but into the Jordan. Verse 12. Now therefore take you, Joshua is telling them, 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters. They weren't going to sleep in the waters. It wasn't a mound of something. There was an active something that was going to happen. Or let me say it this way, there was a ceasing of action that was going to happen. Joshua said to them, when the priests step into the water and they rest, not a cease, not a sleep, not a number, but a attitude. We want you to stop moving. So let me look up here for a second. Here's this ark. The Bible says that the ark was there. And if you understand, you read about it, there's these loops that are in the Ark of the Covenant. And there was a stave or a bar that would come through that thing, and a priest would basically grab one side of it, another priest would grab the other side of it, and they would hoist it up. They weren't allowed to touch it, and so you'd just kind of keep this thing up there. And the idea was is that we were going to come up to the Jordan, and we were going to go into the Jordan, and then we were going to rest in the Jordan, or we were going to stop. Listen, I don't think these priests were going to sleep in the water. And it certainly wasn't like we were going to like grab the rest of these in the water. It wasn't that. There was something different about this word that is restful, where it's an attitude, where God says to them, I want you to cease from action. Let me do this. I've got this. And oftentimes in our faith, in our Christian walk, something comes into our life. Listen, it could be financial, it could be relational, it could be a child, it could be a parent, it could be a sibling, it could be something that happens. It could be your health. Where something comes into your life. Listen, God allows a test or a trial to come into your life. To work us, to allow us to yield to Him. Because heaven's not going to be about what we do for Him. It's going to be about what God has done with us. And as He's conforming us to the image of Christ, He's working in our life to help us to grow closer to Him. And part of that is this concept of resting in Him, of being yielded to Him, of allowing Him to work in our life. You want to know what part of the issue is with Christianity today? We're too busy doing for God that we're not allowing God to do through us.
That's good.
You know why some people, probably even in this church, look at it and go, church? Because you're watching men too busy doing stuff. You know, one of the things I told your pastor about that I like him, he's out of the box. He thinks differently. That's amazing to me. I love that. I told him, I said, I just want to sit with you and learn from you because you're doing things and the church is growing and people are coming because they see something different, and that's something I want to learn from, because that's how I am on the mission field. I'm just way out of the box. I do things different from most people because you have to when you're on a foreign field. And God sometimes has this just step and rest. And He told these priests, I want you to go into the water and I want you to rest. Watch as we continue. Look at verse 13 again. Joshua 3, verse 13. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon the heap. But that wasn't going to happen until they went into the water and until they rested. Well, there's one important part of this that sometimes we miss or we don't read. Look at verse 14. Joshua is going to kind of again remove some things, but he adds something in here. Watch it. Verse 14, and it came to pass when the people removed from their tents, when they got all packed up to pass over the Jordan, and the priest bearing the ark of the covenant before the people. And as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, not into Jordan, but they came unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water. They weren't into the water yet. They were at the water. But watch this parenthesis, not taking away from anything, but giving us a little bit more insight. For the Jordan overfloweth all his banks at the time of harvest. You know what time it was? It was harvest time. And you know what's happening is the priests are coming up to, and God says to Joshua before, when they go into the water and they rest. But then verse 14 tells us something a little bit different. It tells us that the waters were overflowing. Y'all understand what that means, right? There's plenty water. There's a lot of water. And usually when there's a lot of water, there's rapids. There's movement. It's not like a little trickle just kind of moving down. There's a rush of water. And imagine if you would these priests for a second. They're carrying this big old heavy ark. And they walk up and they step unto and put their feet right in the brim of that water. And they look back at Joshua and go, you sure he said in? Joshua, it's overflowing its banks. You can almost see that. And that would be me. That's oftentimes the world I live in. I'm like, you sure you said go into the water? I'm at the water. Isn't this good enough? And that's oftentimes the way we are. We get to that point where we're like, well, isn't this kind of good enough, right, God? I mean, I've kind of come part of the way. I can't you bless this? But what did God say to them? When you go into the water, when you get into the water, when the Ark of the Covenant and you're resting in water that's flowing by your legs and you stop and you stand still, which brought me to this point that God says, Doug, sometimes the tests and the trials are going to be more than you're able to bear, but I want you to actively do something. I want you to rest. I want you to trust me. I want you to be in a position where I'm going to do the supernatural, but I need you to be part of what I'm doing, and you've got to believe in me, Doug. I've said that this is going to happen. Step in and stop and just let me do it. And that's what we saw with Asa. Lord, you can do this with many or with few. And there's this pattern in the Bible that's consistently this way where God does that. Watch with me. Turn to John chapter 4. Go to John chapter 4. As you're going to John chapter 4, let me read Joshua 3:16. It says that the waters that came down from above stood up and rose on a heap far from the city. And verse 17 says, and the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. When the priest obeyed and did what God said to do, the waters opened up. Watch again. The same concept, New Testament, John chapter 4. Look at John chapter 4 and look at verse number 46. Watch verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. Everybody there? You guys okay? Okay. Verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman. This was an Israeli man. This was a Jewish man, whose son was sick at this place, Capernaum. Then he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee. He went unto him, and he besought him that he'd come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. The man's son was dying, and Jesus said, or this man comes to Jesus, and he says, I got to go to Jesus. Jesus, if he comes down, he'll heal my son. Verse 48, then said Jesus unto this man, this nobleman, then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, you'll not believe. What's Jesus saying? What's he saying to this man? This man has a problem in his life. His son is sick. He's to the point of death. This man has heard about this man who can heal people, who could save people. And this man has traveled a great distance to come to him. And he comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, if you come down, my son will be saved. And Jesus looks at him and says, what? Except ye see signs and wonders, you'll not believe. It's kind of an odd statement. What's Jesus saying to him? You know what you're looking for? You're looking for a miracle. I'm telling you, unless you see something, you won't believe. But watch what Jesus says to him. The nobleman says unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. There's a passion there. And Jesus saith unto him, go thy way. Thy son liveth. You know what he's saying? I'm not going to do a miracle for you. I'm not coming with you. I'm going to ask you to go trusting that I can do this. Just believe me, because I'm not coming. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him and went his way. Verse 51, and when he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed and his whole house. You see the difference is, here's this Israeli man, this nobleman. He steps up, he knows about Jesus, he's heard about his healings, he's thinking, I'm going to go to him and I'm going to ask him, God, come down and heal my son. But what he was saying was, Jesus, if you come, he'll be okay. But Jesus says, listen, I don't want you to rely on me. I want you to rely on what I'm saying to you. Now that's us as Christians today. You know, we don't get to see God. Our faith is in something we've yet to see, but we have hope in. And we know that God lives because, listen, if you're a Christian today, something supernatural's transitioned inside of you. There's something unique that happens to us when we yield to God, when we surrender to God. And all of a sudden, God changes something inside us. Now, the Bible says that's because God restores our relationship. The Holy Spirit enters inside of us and that he seals us. It's a supernatural thing that's done upon resting or yielding in God. Like I said, February 2nd, 1980. Listen, if you're in here today and you say, I don't know that that's ever happened to me. I don't know that I'm there. Talk to one of us. We'd be happy to share with you. Because it's quite possible in a group this size that somebody is not yet. Maybe there's just been too much religion, or you've seen things, or you're like, well, that's not real. That's not real. And if God shows himself to me, then I'll believe him. Well, this is what God's saying. It's not about you seeing. It's about you believing what I can do. And that's our Christian walk, that God is always telling us, look, it doesn't matter if it's finances or health or relationship or what it is. God's saying, son, daughter, would you just give to me that which you're entrusting to yourself, which is your faith? Would you allow me, would you believe that this can happen and trust me? And listen, if it doesn't happen the way you want it to, it's my will. Don't create the model in which we tell God, God, if you come down, he'll be saved. Because it doesn't work that way. We obey what God tells us as Christians, and he says, listen, son, we've all seen, if you're a Christian here today, you've seen God work this way. I've seen it in Bougainville in huge amounts. That's why we can share some crazy stories with you, because we watch God supernaturally work. But that's because Brother Burton is just a yielded vessel. I don't know anything. I'm not saying I'm perfect. Man, I got flaws like they're coming out of the woodwork. I mean, I got tons of flaws. I'm always in a state of going, God, I need your help. I need your help. I can't actively do this. And God is always, always, always just working to help me to grow. To be like, man, that's why the message comes. Listen, the message I'm only giving to you because God has given it to me, because he says, you're not yielded enough, Doug. And you're like, wait a minute, you're a missionary. You're on a foreign field. You've already planted one church. Yeah, and I'm still questioning whether God could do something in Bougainville. And I need him to always fresh tell me every single day I need help. So I decided, well, let me come into Spokane and I'll share the same message God told me to you. And you might need to listen to it again and again and again. As a matter of fact, look at Matthew chapter 15. Go to Matthew chapter 15. Let's look at another passage of Scripture. Church, I just want to show you what the Bible says today, because it's what we're accountable to when we get to heaven, and God will work through it to show us what it is he does in our life. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we sing it fun in Papua New Guinea. It sounds something like this. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. You know, that's what we ought to be doing. It's interesting because you think of trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. But in all thy ways, listen, in all thy ways. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. You know what that means? Give place to him. Give him first place. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. And he shall direct thy paths. But when you start telling God, no, God, I'm going to tell you how this works. God, I'm going to tell you the way that this is supposed to go down. God, you need to heal this person, or you need to do this, or God, I need money and I need it right now. You say, why is it like that? Because God wants to work in our lives, but he struggles to work where we get to take credit. He wants to take credit. And it's not that he needs the credit. It's that he's sovereign and perfect and holy and just, and he gives us the opportunity to work for him. It's the most amazing thing in the world. I love doing what we do in Bougainville. Listen, I don't make the money we used to make. But I'm happier than I've ever been in my life. And that's not that I don't have times where I'm discouraged or down or frustrated or think that, what in the world did I do leaving Lexus and making all that money? This is crazy. And sometimes I just need to go back and refresh my mind. And listen, like Pastor said, I'm just trying to be transparent with you. This is what I do on a regular basis. This is just me. And it's just me talking to you, because if I'm going through it, you're probably going through it. Matthew chapter 15. Look at verse number 21, Matthew 15, line number 21. And then Jesus went thence, 21. Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast. By the way, she's a Canaanite. Remember, the children of Israel were to go into Canaan and to expel them from the land. This is not an Israeli woman. This is a Gentile woman. And the woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. That's interesting. She's yielding to his genealogy. She knows who he is. She goes, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter as grievously vexed with the devil, but he answered her not a word. You know, at that point in time, most of us would get frustrated. God, you're not listening to me. But you know what she does? Watch what she ends up doing. But he answered her not a word, and the disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. I'll guarantee you it wasn't one time she said, O Lord, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I'll guarantee you she kept following them and following them and following them, and she kept, oh, Lord, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the disciples, the 12 of them, yeah, those spiritual giants, Peter, James, and John, turn around and look back and go, Lord, get rid of this woman. She's irritating us. You imagine that's what it looks like. Yet the woman is what I want to focus your attention on today, because her spirit is a spirit of resting. The disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know what he just told this Gentile woman? I'm so sorry. You're a Gentile. Think about that for a second. God just told somebody, no, I can't help you because of how you were born. We don't think about that when we read Scripture. But what does the woman do? Verse 25. Then came she and did what? Worshipped him. You've just got rejected by the creator of this universe. He just told you no. And you know what her attitude is? Because here's where we're at. In our Christian walks, application, right? In our application, we go to God and go, God, I need you to do this. And when God doesn't do it, you know what we do? I'm not serving him ever again. I can't believe he won't answer my prayer the way I want it answered. But God gives us through the Bible stories. Because listen, this is me. I'm just being honest with you. I'm like, God, you need to do this. And God doesn't do it. I'm like, God, I can't work in Bougainville unless you do this. And God goes, Doug yielded. Settle down. And I have to learn to go with God sometimes and just worship him and say, God, it's okay. You do it the way you want to do it. I may not understand why relationships function like this. I may not understand, God, why financially I may not be able to do this. God, I may not understand why my health seems to be. I'm just getting older. And I'm like, God, I need your stamina. I need your ability to put in my body supernaturally to get rid of the pain, get rid of this goiter on the front of me. I call it my food baby. I'm not pregnant. I have a food baby. And it's because I eat too much. So, and I'm telling God, God, I need to lose this. And I really do struggle losing weight. My wife goes, no, you struggle with eating. So we've been at people's houses, and Miss Sue, she made us Ponset. Y'all like Filipino food, love Filipino food. We grew up in San Diego, love Filipino food. And it's like little Philippines over there. And so she's like, yeah, I make Ponset. I'm like, oh, and it was the best Ponset ever. And she's Filipina. She goes, do you want more? And I'm like, yes, but I can't have it. I really do want more. But I was trying to restrain myself. And then Brother Justin goes, there's this place called Brain Freeze. It's got ice cream, best ice cream you've ever had. And I'm like, bro, we need to go. And Amy's like, Doug, your diet. And I'm like, it's okay. Ice cream's an exception. And I'm the one praying to God, asking him, God, help me. I want longevity of ministry. We got to be able to do this. But listen, sometimes we got to come back and worship him. And she worships him and she says to him, Lord, help me. You know what she's saying? God, I have no other place to go. I only can come to you. And I hear what you're saying. I know that I'm not Israel. I know that I'm a Gentile, and I know you've rejected me, but I'm not going to stop asking you. You know what happens in our life? Oftentimes when it doesn't happen the way we want, we stop praying. We just stop. And it's the wrong kind of stop. And listen, I'm trying to encourage you, church, because if I go through it, you go through it. And you may be going through something actively right now that you're really battling with. It's hitting you square in the face. And you're like, God, I don't know how to get out of this. And God's saying, how about just worshiping me? How about just resting in me? How about understanding that, you know what, my will is always going to be perfect? And you might look back 3 or 4 or 5 years down the road and go, that was pretty good. You know, I was talking to last night, we were out eating dinner, and I said, I didn't initially yield the call to go to missions. God told me in 2007 to go. In 2009, he gave me cancer. And I said, that doesn't make sense. And God said, you're not going. And I said, well, take away the cancer and I'll go. And he took it away. And so I went. Because I wasn't doing what he wanted to do. It's just God works in these ways that brings things into our life that cause it to. Jonah was the same example. Jonah says, I'm going to Tarshish. I'm not going to Nineveh. And God said, great, you see that whale right there? Listen, I'm going to throw it out there. Sometimes you're in the position you're in because you're running from God instead of running to God. God, you're not doing it the way I want to do it. And I'm telling you, God. And God goes, can't work that way. You say, is that ego? No, that's not ego. That's the creator of this universe. Listen, I can get up here and make a paper airplane. And you know there's two types of paper airplanes you can make? Well, at least in my world. That's the only two I know. There may be no more. There's like the really thin one that goes really fast and can hit the back wall. And then there's a little square one that does circles. Y'all understand that? So I make a little square one and I throw it and it does circles. I'm like, I wanted you to go to the end of the wall. And he goes, I can't. I wasn't made that way. I was made to do circles. And I'm like, well, that's not the way I want. But the creator made him to do that. And the paper looks at me and goes, I want to go straight. I'm like, you can't go straight. I didn't make you to go straight. If I wanted you to go straight, I would have made you to go straight. Yet in our life, God made every one of us so in particular to put us in the body of Christ. He knows who you are. He knows what you're doing. He knows what you need. And what he's waiting for is us to yield. Whether to become a Christian or whether as a Christian to trust in your God that already saved you and believe that he can do whatever he wants. And if he didn't do it, then there's somebody you're to minister to. There's somebody else that's going to come through that later on. And because of what you've already been through, you're going to say, I remember once being at Spokane Baptist Church. It was January. And this guy got up and preached his message. Really weird guy. He was like a brake spring tool. But he preached this message and he did this thing. And it's just God wants us to rest. And they're going to go, I needed that. But had you not gone through what you've gone through, you wouldn't understand this message today. Watch, continuing. She came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Yikes. Wow, you talk about slamming somebody. Now Jesus comes to you and goes, yeah, I know you're asking me for help, child, but you're just a dog. Blow you away. You would stop serving. Watch her heart. Watch what she does. Because this is some of us. And she said, truth, Lord. It's the hardest place in the world to be. Is to understand who we are, which is nothing. We deserve nothing. We deserve hell for the most part. Yet God has chosen to come on a cross and die for the sins of mankind. And listen, it's a whole other theological study. And we could talk about it at lunch if you want to talk about it. But God loved us enough to die for us. He made mankind because he wanted somebody to love him out of a free will. Not because he forced them to, but because they got the opportunity to. And yet God puts us through things in our life that allow us to come to him and say, Lord, I love you enough to respect that you want to do this through my life and want to use me. And you want me to be the vessel that you get to use. And God, if I can be part of your ministry and part of what you're doing and be allowed to help or to minister to somebody else because of something that I went through, then God, use me as a vessel. Allow me to be used. And this woman just says, she goes, truth, Lord, I'm not going to give up, God. I'm going to hold to this. She goes, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Verse 27. Watch what Jesus does. And Jesus answered and said unto her those next six words. O woman, great is thy faith. She's not an Israelite. She's one of two Gentiles in the Gospels that God says, great is your faith. She would not give up. She worshiped him. Imagine that God wrote her in the Word of God to give memorial to her because he said, you're not stopping. Listen to me, church. Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't get part way and say, God, this isn't going the way I want. I'm just tired. Keep on doing what you're doing because God will answer, but he may not answer the way you want to. He may do it differently. But in fact, when you get to a point of yieldedness where you can finally get low and you can get to the point where, God, it's not about me because you can save of many or you can save a few, or God, I just need to step into the Jordan or rest, or God, I understand you're not going to come because it's not my way, but I'm just going to believe and go. And God finally says, now you're to that point where I can use you. Now I can bless and answer that thing you've been asking for. God, why have you not answered my prayer? Maybe we've not done what he's asked us to do. Look at one more, Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. By the way, it said, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. She didn't give up. She didn't quit. Matthew chapter 8. No, pray for me. I'm getting something in my throat. Some kind of weird little stupid thing. It's coming from Spokane. Or it's coming from that plane that I was on. I was serious. I'd never flown in the snow before. I didn't know what that was going to be like to land. And we started watching this thing called Great Airline Disasters. We started watching it in Papua New Guinea. Now understand, we probably, Mrs. Burton calculated, we probably fly like 60 or 70 times a year. You know, a plane flight is one place to the next. And so every time you take off, it's a new flight. And so we fly just in Kieta. We got to fly Kieta to Buka, Buka to Rabaul, Rabaul to Hoskins, Hoskins to Leh, Leh to Port Moresby, six flights. So that's just to get to the capital to buy food. So that's an all-day experiment with us. So we do that both ways is 12 flights. So we can fly sometimes. And they say the problem with the plane is not when it's in the air. It's when it takes off or when it lands. Six times one day. We risk this thing. We watch this thing. So I'm up there, and I've watched a lot of these things. It's pretty cool watching them. And you learn. I could literally probably go to the pilots and go, I know what's wrong. Seen this. Great airline disasters. Do this, and it'll fix it. And we're up there on this plane and we hit Spokane and it says 19 miles to Spokane. And then the little thing on the plane says 13 miles to Spokane. This is 5 miles to Spokane. This is 13 miles to Spokane. I'm like, wait a minute. How come we're adding? And then it goes 19 miles to Spokane. And I'm like, wait a minute. We just turned around. And then I start noticing, I look at Amy and I go, we're flying in circles right now. Thank you so much, brother. I appreciate that. He heard the Spirit of God. And we're doing circles up in the air. We're like sitting there doing circles. I go, we're doing circles. We're not going to land. We're going to die. The plane's going to come down in the snow. It's not going to be able to stop. And I'm like all worried. And she's like, you have little faith. So, and we landed. Okay. And Pastor Tucker was there and that was great. Matthew chapter 8. Sometimes I tell you stories in between verses just so you can get there. Matthew 8. Look at verse 5. And then Jesus was entered into Capernaum. There came unto him a centurion. So you already know this is a Gentile. This is a Roman soldier. He's a soldier over 100 men. And he's beseeching him, this soldier is. In verse 6, he says, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy. The palsy is a disease where your body, your muscular, just starts contracting and growing together. And he's got this disease. And he says he's grievously tormented. Watch the difference from the first time we read in John. And Jesus saith unto him, I'll come and heal him. Not go and believe, but watch. He says, I will come and heal him. Verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, worshiping, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. You know what it is? He's not looking for a miracle. He's expecting. He says, God, I know who you are already. I've heard. I'm a Roman. I'm a centurion. There's word going around that there's a king that's rising up in Israel, and all the Romans are worried about this. The Jews are worried about this. The Pharisees are. I know who you are, and I've heard that you can heal. And my servant is at home sick of the palsy, And God, I'm not worthy that you should even come under my roof because I know who you are. God, just say the word. It'll be done. You see the faith, the resting, the yielding. And he goes on to explain a little bit. He kind of goes inside there. And watch verse 9. He says, "For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth this." By no way is he saying to Jesus that he's somebody. What he's saying is, if I have the ability to do this, how much more do you have the ability to do this? God, you're the creator of this world, and I'm yielding. Listen, this is a Roman centurion. This guy ain't Christian. He's as lost can be. Jesus ain't died on the cross yet. Right? So this guy is looking to him, but by faith believes because he heard, and he says, this servant is so hurting that I know there's nothing else I can do but come to you. And God, you don't have to come to my house because I'm not worthy worship. Do you see a pattern here? That oftentimes as we go through things, God is saying to us, not only do I want you to rest, not only do I want you to yield, not only do I want you to not demand, but to just expect and to trust that I have your best interest at heart. But most importantly, I love the worship. And it's not that God's an ego that he wants worship. What he wants worship at is a yielded worship that, God, I can't do anything, but God, you can do anything by many or by few. And God, you choose. Your will, and I'll trust you. Let me say one thing, because I need to add a caveat in here. There's only one thing God cannot do. He cannot force somebody to become a Christian. He'll never make it. He won't make you to become Christian. He just won't do it. It has to be something inside you where you yield and trust that God sent his son to die upon a cross, that he was buried, and that the third day he rose again. He went to his father, and he said, "Father, the nails that are in my hands, the crown of thorns around my head, the sword that pierced through my side and the nails that pierced through my feet. This blood is for the offering of them that if Doug Burton will come and yield to me and ask for forgiveness of his sins that were because of Adam, listen, I could be the best person in the world. And it doesn't matter because my father Adam and my mother Eve sinned originally. That sin passed upon all men. And God says in the book of Romans, for that all have sinned. You're a sinner regardless. And God says, until you recognize that and you come and yield before me, there's nothing I can do. And when we become a Christian, God can't force us. He wants us to recognize and to yield. And when we yield and God enters into us and restores the relationship, he calls it reconciliation. He's made something look alike. When Adam sinned, Adam destroyed the relationship he had with God. But when Jesus Christ came, he came to restore, to reconcile that relationship, to make us right with God again. And it wasn't that God was going to, you know, I laugh because oftentimes we think, well, if I become a Christian, everything in my world is going to get better. No, God just allows us a great hope because you know what? We have the opportunity now. I can go to prayer and I can say, God, this is yours. And you know what a joy that is? People are smoking marijuana, drinking, trying to find all sorts of creative ways to get their problems to go away, and none of it works. Some of you have been there. I have. But there's something about Christianity when I got saved 32 years ago that, man, it is a difference walking down to an aisle and just saying, it's yours, God. Can't do it. And God goes, I like that. There's just something different about it. But you know what? I'm going to say this too. This wasn't in my notes, so I'm just going to throw this out there. It's been a long time since some of us have been down here. Just take that for what it will. You know who you are. I'm not a member of this church. I don't watch you come forward. Just the Holy Spirit told me to say it. Said it. I'll drink water now. Look at verse 13. And Jesus said to the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed the selfsame hour. But watch verse number 10. It says when Jesus heard it, only one time in the Bible this word occurs, it says he marveled In the Gospels, you'll see that one time. Jesus marveled because this Roman centurion had so much faith. And he said unto them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith." No, not in Israel. This Roman centurion has more faith, more trust in God. May we get to the point today where we yield to God and trust Him with the things we're going through. Listen, I don't know your life. I don't follow you. Some of you told me things about you and others haven't, and I don't need to know. But He knows. And maybe you've been fighting to do it yourself. Maybe you've been telling God how you need it done. Or maybe you've just tried to yield, but maybe you've not worshiped yet. Maybe you've not given Him all the credit that He's capable of doing anything. Or even just yielded and said, "God, I've been asking you to do this, but why don't you do it the way you want to do it and let me be a vessel?" You think, "Brother Burton, why do you think Weepam went so fast?" "Because I'm learning this." And I came into Bougainville. And while God has been a blessing and has done great things, He's not done it because of me. Because I need this. I need the yieldedness. I want to be used by God as a tool. And I often feel like sometimes I fight what He wants to do by telling Him I think I know better. So in essence, you get to kind of be part of a blessing. You get to hear my heart, and you get to hear what I sometimes struggle with and how God talks to me. And then maybe you get to take advantage of it, because maybe it's been a while since you've come down and you say, "God, this is what I'm going through, and God, I've been telling you how to do it, but God, I'm going to yield to you now. I'm just going to step in the water and rest. God, you do what you want. And I know what's going to happen. God, I'm going to be happier, have more joy, because I put it on you. It's not for me to worry about. It's for you to worry about." And God looks down and goes, "Yeah, I like it, child. This is where I've needed you to be." By the way, let me give you an example of one guy. His name is Jesus Christ. He was getting ready to go to a cross to die for the sins of mankind. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He told His disciples, "I go aside to pray for just a bit." And you know what He says? "Father, if this cup can pass before me, God, if I don't have to be whipped, mocked, scorned, nailed to a cross, if there's a way, God, we can do this without me having to go to the cross, God, I'm okay with it." But He said, "But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And you know what He did? He gave. That's the most amazing thought in the world. How does somebody walk up to a cross knowing that there's going to be nails put into their wrist, knowing the pain that they're going to suffer? How do they do that? How does he just give? And the Roman centurions that nailed Him said, "There's something different about this man. Everybody else is struggling and fighting and not wanting to be nailed. And this man just lays down. He just allows himself to be nailed." Why would he do that? He yielded and he saw you and me. And you say, "But if I don't get to see him, I won't believe." He has a wealth of good that he wants to do in our life and things that he wants to bless us with, not here, temporal, there, eternal. And you may never get to experience those if we don't yield now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know where to finish or how to finish. But I think we just need to finish by just praying, because you know what you're struggling with. And I know what I'm struggling with. And we know how we've fought God and how we've been telling God what we need done. And maybe today, whether at your seat or down at an old-fashioned altar, you'd come and just say, "God, ready. I'm ready to yield." Now, maybe today, because I know sometimes you might not want to come down because everybody will know that that's you. Maybe you want to come down today and pray for somebody you know is struggling. See, that makes it easier. Come down and pray for somebody you know is struggling. It might be you, but nobody will know. Brother Bert and I have a issue in my family. I just don't understand what's going on. Could be a relationship with a wife, child, parent. Could be sickness in a family. Could be financial, a job, or an understanding of direction. God transitioning you somewhere or doing something. So it doesn't have to be geographical. It could be a job. It could be an effort. But you're struggling and you just say, today was the day I needed that message. I need to rest. I need to worship. I need to trust God that He has my best interest at heart. And today, God, I'm not going to hold on to the pew. God, yielding and worshiping is allowing myself to be exposed, to show my problems. I'm not saying you need to tell us, but you need to tell Him. Maybe today you're in here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There's never been a point in time where you have asked Him to save you from your sin. Sure, you've come to church. You may have even been baptized as a child. You can't get to heaven because your family comes to church. You can only get to heaven by one thing, asking forgiveness from Him Himself. And that's a yieldedness. That's a trust and a resting that you can't get there on your own good works and that you must believe in Him. The Bible says it this way, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We just simply need to open our mouth and ask Him to forgive us, and it's as easy as that. No giving money, no baptism, no becoming a church member, nothing like that. Listen, it's not about others around you. All the people you've seen that you said, well, this person let me down, or that person is, listen, well, you're going to get to heaven one day and you're going to stand before God Almighty and He's going to say, have you accepted my Son and what He did on the cross? And you're going to say, well, but, and He's going to say, no excuse. You had a choice. You had a chance. And that day in January 2020, the gospel was given. The opportunity was there. It was your chance to yield yourself and accept me, but you chose to allow things to hinder you because you wanted to see instead of trust. Father, today we ask that you do your will in this church. Thank you for who they are in their heart. God, I pray, Father, that what you've allowed me to go through, God blesses them in some way, some form, some fashion. God, they're your words, not mine. I hope, God, that I've presented them in a way that's pleasing to you. God, and I pray that you'll use the invitation time that follows. God, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Pastor Josh.
Right, I'm going to invite Sister Lorene maybe come, if you would just come and play the piano just for a moment. I just want to extend this time of invitation for just a moment, if we could. So while she plays, I'd invite all of you, some of you have already begun to do business with God, you've done that in your place, and you know that we don't do a lot of just specific altar calls around here. We generally invite you guys to stay for lunch or come meet with a prayer team over here, and in fact, I'd like to change it up just a little bit just this morning, and so the prayer team, if you guys would just come on over up here. And you guys can just pray, or I would. Sometimes, you know, Brother Burton specifically mentioned coming forward. And like I said, we don't do a lot of that here. But I'd like to invite you this morning that if God's pulling on your heartstrings, that there is value in coming and just being in just a yielded position with the Lord. And so we're going to take just a little... a little extra time this morning that we don't normally do. And listen, if it's too scary to come down front, and I know that that's an unusual thing, please don't miss the chance. You can talk to us at lunch, talk to us after service just like normal. We'd love to take the chance to visit with you about whatever God's maybe speaking with you about. But don't miss the chance today. The Lord showed me a number of things through my children. And thank you, Brother Burton, for that message. I think I'm going to have to go home and listen to it again. God showed me that I'm kind of a special needs Christian through my daughter. Today I was thinking, as Brother Burton was talking, about how I'm kind of a toddler Christian also. My son is 3, as most of you know, and sometimes when he's asking Heather or I for things and we have to tell him no because we know it's not the right thing, we know it's not good for him, he'll explain to us that he really wants it, though. And thinks that we're going to cave because he really wants it. And what we're looking for from him is the same thing, it occurs to me, that God is looking for from me, is to trust that he knows something I don't know. And he can see a bigger picture that I can't see. And I love that kid. And when he agrees to listen to mom and dad, my heart just swells and we want to just give him everything. And listen, God loves you more than I love Hugo. He's not trying to hurt you. If God says no, it's because he's got a reason. And I've had some very hard no's from the Lord. Some very hard no's. And I've spent my time where I quit praying. My response was not to worship God. It was to run away. And there's no peace in running away from God. There's just no peace there. Even though God has persisted in saying no to some things to me, I'm learning to worship him in that. And I would just plead with you, if that's you, the joy and the peace is with Jesus. I'm not done at this altar. I'm going to go back down. In a few moments, we'll sing and be dismissed. But listen, there in your seat after church, the prayer team's here. If you want to meet with somebody and pray with somebody, I'm going to be down here. I got some business to do with God. But if you want me to pray with you, I'll be glad to pray with you this morning. We'll just kind of take as long as that takes. Then we'll sing and be dismissed. But listen, if God's calling you, you can do it in your seat or you can come down here and do it. But listen, we've been invited to the altar, and I'd extend my invitation to you on that also. But whatever the case is, please take a moment, do some business with God.